17th chapter, the Gospel according to St. John. John 17 and verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, in the last verse of the third section of this chapter, if you remember, divided into three, the first six verses, where the relationship primarily between God the Father and the Son, and then from 7 to verse 19, primarily again with the disciples and the Lord, and yet verse 20, it gave us that kind of indication as well that we are included in that section, and then the last section, which is the relationship of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ with himself. And we've come to the last verse in that now. And I have declared unto them thy name. Looking back at the chapter, I wonder how we sum it up. We sum it up in that way that I've just done by saying those are the three parts. And yet I think we can sum it up in another way and say that from this chapter, as we read it, and perhaps to read it through again, as we read it for ourselves, that we might become conscious of a love and a concern which Jesus Christ has for his own. That is, he doesn't treat us in a way that he deals with us according to our sinful nature and grants us forgiveness, and then leaves us as a kind of an accomplished thing, a finished thing. We become his children, we become the children of God. We are in a relationship of love with him, and we belong. It isn't as if you were saying, oh, here's a job done now. Okay, I've collected 100 people here, so I can tick them off. And 1,000 here, I can tick them off. It isn't cold in that way. It is warm and kind. It is a relationship that was born then, when we come to him in the knowledge of salvation, planned before, was born then. And also we can say that it goes on. And it's only the beginning that we are knowing now. Even as you and I sit or stand in this church this morning now and say, I am the Lord, and the hymn that we sang was true to our hearts, and it warmed our hearts as we sang it. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, he loved me, I knew him. Yet, at the same time, that we are also able to say that it's only the beginning of things. If we should live for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, or less, or more, that we are able to say it's only the beginning. And even when we come to the time of our death, that we are able to say with quiet confidence in our hearts, the best is yet to come. The most wonderful is yet before us. The relationship that began then when we came to that wonderful experience of the Lord Jesus Christ was only a beginning of things so wonderful that there is no language that you and I can have or borrow that can ever contain the wonders that God has for you and the wonders that God has for me. When we stand in all these things, I'd say that we are people today, particularly in this century, in this particular country, we know precisely where we stand in most things. I hate falsely, and I'm sure that that may be true, perhaps in all of you, many of you here today, that even though I've had a reasonable education, like all of us, I still seem to make a mess of falsely. I'm not very good at it. And yet, despite ourselves, we are becoming more efficient in this, and if we're able to say exactly where we fit in this category here, in that category there, I belong to this little group here, and I belong to that little group there. I know my national health number, I know my medical, whatever it is, I know this number and that number. And although we don't wish to become a mere number or something in a little compartment, yet somehow we find ourselves fitting into something just like that. And we are becoming conscious of this kind of thing. I think one indication would be, if you want to know how far you've gone in that kind of mentality, what your opinion was of the budget. There was a time when you wouldn't have listened. There was a time you'd say, well, it doesn't affect me, and it's high finance, and it's of no interest to me at all. But I am pretty sure that all of us listened enough, and you would say, how does that affect me? Does this mean I have a little less? Or does this mean I have a little more? And that's how we're interested. We might also say we're also concerned regarding the state of the country, and perhaps we came fairly soon with that thought,
But I'm afraid that very often the first thought is, how does it affect me? What's my relationship? Do I gain or do I endure? We are not vague. We are very decisive. And we know exactly how it affects us. And our next question is, when will this benefit me? Or when will I begin to lose? When will it show its mark upon my pay packet? How will it affect me? And to what degree? And how soon? We're not vague. We may say that we don't like falls daily, but we are not vague when those falls begin to affect us. Yet, strange as it may seem, we seem to be very vague when it comes to the things of God. And how sad is it that we're inclined to say things like this, don't tell me about doctrines. We don't want to know doctrine. We no need to be so precise. We haven't got to know our Bible so thoroughly. So long as you believe. So long as you have a general trend of things. That's all we need. Surely, we needn't be any more precise than that. And yet, why is the Bible written? That's the question for us to be answered. Why is it written? Why is Genesis here? Why is Exodus? The books of the Old Testament, the prophets, and the historical books. Why are they there? And why are the Gospels here? And why are the epistles? Yes, epistles like epistles to the Romans and the Ephesians, right here, are far too involved. Here they are, they may be for the theologians, but not for us. But why were they written? And to whom were they written? They were written to people. People like yourself and myself. And they are full of information about God and about our need and how we can avail ourselves of the things of grace. There's a little form going out now, a little booklet has been sent out to ministers some time ago. I think it's to ministers and to people who are in touch with many people, any position like that. And it's asking you to look round for what benefits people can have that they are not aware of. So that if there is a little family in your church that you know of, and that you can see that they are not benefiting from something that is there for them, that you should inform them regarding this. It's quite a good idea. Isn't this very much like what I'm doing now? There are very many benefits in this book, and that I am looking at this book, and I trust that you are looking at it as well, and that we are looking around and seeing, are we benefiting from the many benefits that are there by our right as the children of God for us? It is a pity if we should be deprived, even in a national sense and in an ordinary material way. It is an awful pity if we do not benefit from what the state has for us. Imagine seeing an old gentleman or an old lady who are well past their 70s, and they're having a very hard time financially. And then you don't like asking, but one day you ask, well, why is it just so poor? And they say that they have no money. And since you've got a state pension, and they never heard it. Let us imagine a situation like that. And they never heard it. Oh, if I can help you. See, there's a little book here that tells you this little form, and all you have to do is to fill this form, and this benefit is for you. Well, why is it for me? This person might say. Well, aren't you a British citizen? Don't you live in this country? Well, yes, I am a British citizen, but I'm not very important. But you belong to this country. Yes, I belong to this country. Then because you belong to this country, it has so been ordained that every person at a certain age should have an old age pension. And it's yours. Well, who do I thank? Well, if you want to thank the government, you can do, but there's no need to thank really, because this is yours by rights. I can't imagine that happening, can you? And yet it does happen in spiritual things, where things are ours by rights, that we do not claim them. This book is about things like that we might know. And the burden of this prayer is that Christians might know the riches of the grace of God, know exactly their position, the love that God has for them, the glory and the graces and the blessing that God has for us, that we might be what he has for us, so that we might be able to stand up as men of God. There is a humility here, we acknowledge this, but there is also a holy boldness where we can stand and say, I am a child of the Lord. I am a forgiven person. I receive strength when I need it. I can call upon God for all these things because I belong to Jesus, or because I found a friend, or such a friend. But still those thoughts in our minds that I come to this end, to know his name, is the first thought here. And I have declared unto them my name, and will declare it. What do I need to say much there? And I have declared unto them my thy name. Well, what can this mean? What does it mean to know the name of God? I have declared unto them thy name. Well, who is he? Well, rather than go through all his attributes, I thought I'd read 2 verses from a hymn. It's a beautiful hymn. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. What a span. What a span of the moral and the natural attributes of God. They're not all in there, and yet they are there by implication. The immensity, the generosity of our God. The intimacy, the loveliness, and the gentleness of our God. Here now, the eye might say, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, the loveliness and the wonder of our God. Listen to the verse again. And I have declared unto them thy name. That this God, this great creator, this great and wonderful God, that you and I are able to say, I know this name, and this is what this means here. Not that I know that this is his name and I just list it as if I was in some great hall and I'm announcing Lord and Duchess and Duke, and then I come to announce God and I say, I know his name. Here is the creator of all time. Here is the sustainer and upholder of all things. His name is Jehovah. His name is Elohim. His name is Yahweh. His name is this, is this, the other. And I can go through all those things. It doesn't mean that. It means that we know him. And that we know him as our own. And that we belong to him. And that he belongs to us. How can I know his name? Without wandering from the Gospel of John, just look at me in these chapters, with me rather. John 14, this verse, if you remember it. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? How shall I know his name? I begin there. I can't get to know him until I come to Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Then, in the first chapter of John, down about verse 12 or 13, I am told how I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins his gospel like that. He's writing to people that know him, and he's reminding them of the knowledge. He says, do you remember? To as many as received him, to them give his power to become the sons of God. Then in John 3, he tells us how it happens. In verse 16, the famous verse, we are told of the eternal span of it and the plan of it in the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then in verse 14, we are given a little pattern of how it all happens. We know that to come to the Father, I must come to Jesus. I am told that if I come to Jesus and receive him to myself, that I am a son of God. In John 3:16, I am told that it is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then in verse 14, I am told in a lovely way how it happened. And the Lord Jesus Christ there uses a story or an account from the Old Testament where there's a great problem. Children of Israel are having a terrible time. There's some little snakes. And they were biting and killing the people and poisoning them. And so God gave instructions to Moses, and he said, these people must be delivered from this terrible thing that's afflicted them. So I want you to make a snake of brass. A serpent of brass. So he makes a serpent of brass. He said, I'm going to grant a miracle here. But as this is lifted up, and as men look at this serpent, they will look and they will live. And the poison in their system will be cleansed and cleared, and they will be delivered from the plague that has beset them. They all knew that they can't. It is a story that they would tell the children or and their children's children. They didn't tell fairy stories to each other. The Jews used to tell stories and accounts of the Old Testament and of the great and wonderful things that God had done. They did not go beyond that. There was no fiction. It was that they preferred to tell their children great truths and the things of God. So everybody knew these accounts. From the most devout Jew to the most careless Jew, they all knew these accounts. So when Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Oh, they understood all. They understood. And we understand. We too have been bitten by a serpent. And the poison of this evil is in our veins and in our life. We too know that the mark of death is upon us. And we can see it in this world and in the society that we live in. A society that you might say that has been bitten by the poison of this terrible serpent. And it is to be seen in our hearts and in our lives. That's why we hate. Why we quarrel. That's why there are wars. Why we murder. Why we are mean. That's why we are greedy. That's why we are self-seeking. It is a poisonous serpent in our veins, of the veins of our hearts and our souls. Can we live? It isn't a serpent of brass that God made, but he gives his own Son. And he lifts it up on a cross. And he says, "Look, I'm ready." That's what you're doing now. Listen. Look. I'm ready. And the miracle is this, that all the poison within us is as if you have place in Christ himself. He takes it upon himself and dies on Calvary instead of us. Look. I'm ready. For God so loved the world that he gave for that purpose, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When that has happened to you and happened to me, we belong to Jesus. We belong to God. And we are able to say, "I know his name." That is what is meant here. "I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it." And the only difference is that we can see between one Christian and another is this, and it's found in the Epistle of John, chapter 2, and John verses 13 and 14, where there are references to children and the sons and the fathers. And the only advantage that the fathers have over the sons and the children is this, that they have known the Father longer. That's all. It's a lovely advantage, isn't it? It's a beautiful one. The only advantage is this, that they have been longer with him, that they have longer known his name, and that they have longer loved him. But every believer knows his name. That's why hymns abound. Not only the name of God the Father, but any of the Trinity now. God as God, or Jesus Christ, or the Father. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. Such hymns and such thoughts. You know his name. Then the second thought is this. To know his love. Listen to the verse again. "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them." Now we're not strangers to this. In verse 23, if you remember, we spent a whole message on this. "And hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And I found that when I was pretending, I can remember, an astounding thing. It seemed impossible to embrace somehow. That the love that God has to his Son, that same love was for me. And since then I've often stood and I've thought, when sometimes feeling a little low or a little sad or something, he loves me. And he loves me like that. It's a wonderful thing. If you're feeling a little depressed this morning, it's quite probable that there is a proportion always, isn't there? There's bound to be of those because of circumstances or events in life that you might say, "Well, I'm feeling a little low today." And you are a believer. Then if you are a believer, I'm able to tell you this. You realize this, that the love that God has to his Son, he has the same love for you. And it goes a little further here. "That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them." Not only for me and in my favor and around me, But that love is firmly located now in me, in you. You might feel sometimes, oh, nobody loves me, nobody cares, and you feel neglected, and you feel you've been heartburned by. But listen, they're decimalized, abnormal loves. When you consider that the love of God, because you're a believer, born again, washed in his blood, because you're a believer, that the love of God is in you. Now, I show you what I mean by this. Think of this kind of comparison. I think that perhaps the most intimate of the love would be, imagine two, a husband and wife, with a great, great love for each other. They've lived a long while together, and they have a great affection and a great love for one another. And that this is firmly planted, that they really are established in this lovely relationship. And then somebody comes along and says like this to the husband or the wife, whichever, and kids, no matter which one, and says, I don't like keeping you. And then says, I'm not as friendly with you as I used to be. And lots of people on the perimeter now are saying that they're not so friendly as they used to, and they're cooling off a little. Well, it distresses us a little. But you see, it does not bring despair because the main delight is still there. Their love for each other. Now, if that was broken, the others would never make up for it. Now, that whatever men may say, whatever men may do, whatever their attitude may be, they are on the perimeter of our lives as compared when he loves me. So if somebody comes along and says to you or myself like this, I can't stand the sight of you. And I say, very sorry to be like that, but he loves me. And his love dominates my heart. That's the important thing. So that we need never feel so despairing, so lonely, as the world may feel when it loses its friends. Because his love is in me, and his love is in you. How strong is this? Listen to John speaking again. For God so loved the earth, this verse here. John 1 John 4, verses 15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. A little involved, but listen to it again. Whosoever shall confess, the believer now, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Well, we understand that. Believer, God in him, and he in God. Then, he is applying it. God, however, is love. That person who is in me is also love. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And God in him. What is John doing here? He's showing a little test, and he says, all right, if you say that God is in you, and you are in God, if you want to know that this is really so, then there will be evidence in your heart and in your life, and the evidence in your heart will be love. It is God that's there, but it's love that you'll find as evidence in your heart and in your life. Or did he mean it? Yes, indeed he did. In 1 John 4, verse 20, he puts it very plainly like this and says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. No matter what he says, you see. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? That's the test. Test is a very searching thing. Yet at the same time, when we find the love of God in our hearts, it's a very wonderful thing. Think of our privilege this morning. As many as are here this morning, if you and I can say, I am a child of God. Yes, the love of God is in my heart. I'm not always what I ought to be, but I do know that the love of God is in my heart. Then we must learn to give it expression. And we must seek opportunity to give expression. God tests us. We might say after this morning service, very well, I will see this day how in this dark world and this world its only opportunity of reading the Bible is us. The only Bible it sees is us. The only words it hears are our words and our life. So now, as I go about my way, let me then expound Scripture in what I am and in what I do, so that the love of God may be manifest in our life. Then the first test comes along, and the first person that confronts me, and I say, I'm not going to love that person. And another page, not that page. You see, we can't do that. We can't do that. We must be consistent, and we must consistently love. And love is the evidence of God in our hearts. Where are we then? And then to close. Not only to know his name, to know his love, but to know himself. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is a miracle. God is in us. Jesus Christ is in us. How personal and how warm is our Christian faith. I know the importance of the doctrine. Of course they're important. And we have no excuse for not knowing the doctrine of God, or doctrine of the Son of God, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or regarding salvation. We must know these things. Yet at the same time, as well as knowing the doctrines, we know more than that. Do you remember that verse in Philippians by Paul, where he says, in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is all this for? Why am I reading my Bible? Why am I learning the teaching, the doctrine? For one purpose. In order that I may know him. What does this mean? It means that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is knowledge. Of course there is. There is enlightenment that is bound to be. But there is a personal acquaintance that begins then and is never severed. There are many ways of putting it. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. That he will be with us. But here in this prayer, he wants to put it in the strongest possible way that he can. I in them. He can't go further than that. He's expressing, this is how near I am to you. You might say, I'm glad you're near, Lord. I felt you were somewhere near me when I was in trouble. I felt you there. No more than that. I felt you by my side, Lord. And it is wonderful to feel you by my side. No more than that, my child. I felt your sympathy and your strength and your encouragement. I heard your voice. No more than that, my child. I am in you. This is a great comfort. So whatever circumstance or difficulty or problem or whatever may face us, we know this, that this is how close he is. He is in me. He is in you. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell know I am his forever? In closing, what has happened? The title of the book itself is marvellous. I think the title perhaps is a little better, but both are very good. This is the title, The Divine Conquest. It's a lovely title, a lovely book. If you haven't read it, read it, please. Wonderful. The Divine Conquest. What it means to be a Christian. We often say, don't we, in speaking in our ordinary terms, you might say, here is a lovely relationship between a young man and a young lady, or two friends, you might say, there it is, and particularly in the ordinary husband and wife relationship, you can say, a kind of a conquest, now they're going to live together. So is you. Here is you in a magnificent way. I have been conquered. But I am a willing victim. It is a divine conquest. It is a conquest where love prevails. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. And in it all the difference in the world. There can be many a conquest which we can resent. And how many conquests have there been in this world that have been deeply resented? You can think of one nation and another nation oppressing each other, or one kind of person dominating another, whichever it may be, a kind of a conquest. And in the heart of the other person, as much as he's there, a rebellion and a resentment, all boiling abiding inside. It is an unwilling conquest, but this is a different one. Here is a divine conquest. My master and my Lord is God himself, infinitely wise, perfectly good, a divine conquest. And our lives can never, never be the same again. We may seem unreasonable to people. We react in different ways. We give, and we seem very ridiculous in our giving of our time, of our energy, of our money. And people say, there's no sense in this. There's no sense. You're killing yourself. You're doing too much. Why? A divine conquest. There is no need to be as devoted as this. There's no need to worship him twice on a Sunday. Then again in a week, what has happened to you? A divine conquest. There's no need to pray during a day, the morning and the evening. What has happened to you? A divine conquest. There is no need to forgive that person. He's gone too far. I agree, forgive your enemies and be kind and generous. But there is no need to do good to them that despitefully use you. What happened? A divine conquest. The people of God, he who prayed for us, he has prayed. We can never be the same again. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. May God grant that we know and are well aware of the benefits of his grace. Let us know of every divine scheme that he has in our favor, and let us avail of all the riches of his grace. Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and pray that we might be a people humbled by thy grace, and yet lifted up, knowing that thy grace will lead us to greater and more wonderful things. Amen.